chapter 21. You know, I don't think you need TV screens or anything in here, but you know what would be cool is if you had like a whiteboard that just came up out of the floor. Like that. And it was height adjustable. You know, height adjustable. You know, it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't even have to have motors or anything like that. It's just pulley system. Did you folks know that in the original Star Trek show, you know, the elevator that took them off the bridge? Remember that? Anybody? It wasn't motorized. It was on the set. It was these two guys behind the set pulling on ropes and opening the door. But it was really just a couple people behind the set opening it. So, I mean, you don't need to have motors or nothing. You just have, you know, Brother Chris can run back there and pull on the ropes and up and down, it'd be good. Yeah, that would be. You could surprise them, brother. They'll think they won't believe it. So these last couple weeks, Brother Stephen has been going through salvation vocabulary, right? And if you look in a traditional theology book, you'll see half a dozen words that are in that. Justification, adoption, sanctification, right? Maybe there's six or eight. And so he quadrupled that list for you, or five times that list. So you probably didn't know, but you've been getting seminary theology plus from Wednesday services. My favorite word in all those words is the word redemption. And let's go to Luke 21 and verse 28. Luke 21 verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let's pray. Lord, there's so many good things that you've given to us in this age, and we've because of the book you've given us and how we can trust it. It's not just like the possible message that you left for mankind, but the very words, and so we can study it diligently and we can find out about all these things and all the blessings that you've given us. And so when we compare maybe what they had in the Old Testament, we should feel sorry for them, because we know so much more. Pray, Father, that you bless us this evening and help us to give it the place that it deserves. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's my favorite of those, all of the salvation words, redemption. During the Vietnam War, there was a group of special operations people. It was called SOG, S-O-G, they called it the Studies and Observations Group. It was just a name to hide what they really were. It was a multi-branch unit, okay? And they were connected directly to the Military Assistance Command, but they weren't controlled by like the Army or the Navy. They were directly under that, and many of their missions, in fact, had to be approved by the White House. There was a lot of different kinds of special units in Vietnam. There was and I've read a lot of different stuff, like the guys that used to go down in the tunnels and searching out the tunnels that they'd find, or like the SEALs that did all the work in the Mekong Delta, or the regular infantry, or the some of the CIA programs. A lot of different things, but the stories that I've read about the missions that these SOG people are the most harrowing combat stories I've ever read. Their area of operations was Laos and Cambodia, and this is to the west of Vietnam, and these are the areas that we weren't supposed to be in, and the North Vietnamese weren't supposed to be there either. But in fact, the North Vietnamese were funneling all kinds of men and material down from the north, and what they had was called the Ho Chi Minh Trail, if you've ever heard of that. And it was just a lot of different trails, a lot of small trails, and they would be running through these two countries. And it was a safe haven for the North Vietnamese. And we weren't supposed to go in there, but we did anyways. And that's what SOG did. They would go in teams from 6 to 12 guys, and they'd have three Americans, a team leader and his assistant, and then the radio guy, and then another 6 to 9 natives that were called Montagnards. They were native Vietnamese that weren't friendly to the South Vietnamese or the North Vietnamese. And they were mercenaries. They were paid, and they would go in with these guys, and they would do things like, all kinds of different recon missions, trying to see where the enemy had their bases or where they were strong, or maybe to find out where the roads were, or maybe they had bombed a road, and then they'd go in and see, do an assessment of the damage and to see if there's anything left or whatever. They do sabotage missions. They would do prisoner snatches and stuff like that. And all of it was insert by helicopter and then pull you out by helicopter. There was no big forces going in, just these teams of anywhere from 6 to 12 guys. And they could call in air support, guns, gunships, stuff like that, jets to come in and strafe and bomb. They could do that. But that was provided that there wasn't heavy cloud cover. If there was heavy cloud cover, they had no support whatsoever. And you have to understand that they were totally surrounded by enemy forces. And this was a safe haven. So, the North Vietnamese were all over in these areas. And they'd go in, and they'd do their missions, and their goal was never to have contact with the enemy. Unless, you know, it was like a prisoner snatch or something. But they often would end up in contact with the enemy just because there were so many of them. And usually what they would try to do is would be to break contact. You know, if they got in contact with the enemy, they would run a fast action drill, and then they would shoot in their direction, and they'd try to get away. And then perhaps if they thought they got clear, they might continue the mission, or they might try to find a place where a helicopter could come in and land and pull them out. But a lot of times, whole teams, 6 to 12 guys, would just disappear off the face of the map. That is, there would be a radio report. They were very sparing with the radio. They didn't talk on the radio hardly at all. Radio report, you know, we're in enemy contact, and then that was it. No more reports. They're gone. They would be overrun, and there would be no evidence left of them. Or they would get dropped off at the landing zone, and the practice was just to wait and just in one place for a half hour and listen. And if the helicopters would stay a couple miles away, just in case they were observed. And so if they were clear after a half hour, they would just hit the button once. It means they're okay, and the helicopters could go back. That'd be the last thing I was ever heard of them. Wiped out. This unit had the highest casualty rate of any unit in the Vietnam War. They also had the highest Congressional Medal of Honor rate of any unit in the Vietnam War. And so when I say their missions were harrowing, I think you can get the idea. I read once about a team they had went in, and I forgot what the mission was, and they had been at it for like 3 days. And then they found out they were getting tracked. And this was a common occurrence. They would the North Vietnamese would track them with dogs. Or they even had specially trained teams that they would have roaming, and they try to, if they find out where they are, they'd put in one of these specially trained teams to try to track them. So they found out they were getting tracked by this dog, tracked by dogs, and so they started, you know, to try to evade. They were able to evade, and one of the reasons was because it started raining, okay? So that would wash away their scent. And so it got to be nighttime, and you can't... it's really hard to evade at nighttime. And so usually what they'll do is they'll find a spot to just hole up for the night. And when they were in, on these missions, they didn't have any tents. This just find a really dense area and crawl in there, and everybody gets around trees with their backs to the tree, and then you put out your they're called claymore mines around the perimeter, and then you just go to sleep like that. It doesn't matter if it's raining. If it's raining, okay, you might have a rubber poncho. But anyway, so they stay that night, and it's raining, and then the next morning it's still raining, and the cloud cover is terrible. And so there's not going to be anybody come to pull them out because of the cloud cover. So they decide to, we can't go find a landing zone. It doesn't matter. So they just decide to stay there. And they knew they were being tracked, but the rain had washed out all of their scent. So they figure it's safer to just not move. Okay. So they stayed there another day. They stayed there another day and another day. And they had already ran out of their food by like the fifth day. And it's still raining. And they're just, no fires. They don't do any fires, nothing like that. No hot food. And they're just in this one spot all day long. Shivering, they began to shiver uncontrollably. And it rained for 5 days. And it got to the point where these guys were starting to go hypothermic. And they're weak. And they finished off all their food. And so they're not... they're basically just waiting. If the skies don't clear, it's like one of them is going to go into deep hypothermia and die or something like that, or something like that. So it cleared, and they were able to get to a spot and call in some helicopters and pull them out of there. We could say their redemption came from the sky, huh? That's the only way they were going to get out. Our redemptions come from the sky. It came from the sky. It pulled us out. That's the only way we were going to get out. There was no other way for us to figure it out. We couldn't have endured for an X amount of time or continued what we were doing or find another way to do it. There was a time when there was just no other way. If there was not going to be a rescue from the sky, we weren't going to get out. That was our redemption. That's one of the things that that describes redemption. That's what redemption means to me. Rescue. I was rescued. How bad a shape were you in when you were rescued? Do you remember? Maybe it's only been a few years. Maybe it's been 15, 20, 30 years. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. That's Job 5, verse 20. For me, it was a famine of the soul. And I had nothing in me left. And as a 19-year-old college student, everything was fine as far as my life was going. A freshman and doing good enough in school and had friends. But there was this famine of purpose inside of me. And I didn't have any kind of joy in my life anymore, although there should have been. I was healthy and... able to play sports or whatever, having fun, but it just wasn't that fun anymore. I just didn't enjoy it anymore. It got to the point where on the weekends when all my buddies were out carousing, I would just stay back in my dorm room and smoke pot and watch movies. Can you imagine? Everyone else, at that stage in your life, if you went through that type of stage in your life, everyone's out having a good time, and you're sitting in the dorm room, watching some stupid movie while you're smoking a joint. That's what I did for weeks on end, every weekend. I just wasn't interested anymore. A famine of purpose. And then old friend got saved, and he sent me some chick comic books. That was Brother Chris Olson. He got saved. He was in the service. He sent me some chick comic books, and I started reading that, and that just really shocked me. But I got myself a Bible, and I started reading that. That was the beginning of the answer. I started to realize that there was an answer for that. There was a way to come out of this. Somehow that there was an answer from somewhere else that I hadn't found yet. Now, the question is, you know, if I didn't get saved at that point, in the state I was in, you know, could I have continued on without God? Have you ever thought about that? If you didn't get saved, where you would be? Yeah, you probably have. Where would you have ended up? Would you have continued on and you had some whatever bad habits, alcohol or something like that? Maybe you could have moderated those habits, right? I mean, a lot of people do. They live their whole lives and they drink moderately, right? They smoke marijuana moderately. You know, I remember one of my high school buddies. His older brother was a successful lawyer, but him and his wife, they just smoked dope every weekend. And, you know, so they would come and smoke dope with us, you know. So I guess he was living the moderate life, you know. But then again, I also have a classmate, drunk driving and ended up getting his ear ripped off because of an accident, you know. And, we used to drive drunk all the time. I have no idea how I'm still alive. My habit was when I came home, the next morning, the first thing I do is look out the window to see where I parked the car. Because, well, it's my dad's car. I'm living in my parents' house. And I suppose if my dad got up and the car was cockeyed in the driveway, then there's going to be a problem. You know, so I always look to make sure. And you know what? It was always straight in the driveway. I just can't figure that out. Although one morning, he was mad. But the car was straight in the driveway. And he asked me, well, did you run over something last night? I said, no. I didn't remember, so I just said no. I didn't remember the night, so I said no. I remember some of it, but I didn't remember driving over anything. And I said, well, you go drive the car and you tell me what's wrong with the front end. So I got in the car and I started driving it down the street, and the steering wheel is all cockeyed over like this, like that. And I realized what happened. A buddy of mine was driving the car for a while, and he must have took it up on a curb or something. So, but, I mean, I got in accidents when I was young. I probably wrecked 3 cars, but I was never drunk when I wrecked a car. Never. I was completely sober when I wrecked 3 cars. But we would drive around with kegs in the back of the car. And so could I have continued on and maybe found some moderation? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe I'd have got an accident and ripped my ear off. Some other part of my body, right? How would it have gone for you? You say, I can do it in moderation. Some of you think you'd be able to do it in moderation if you get out on your own. Maybe you can for a while. Yeah. I played hockey with a fella. He was just the same as us, but apparently his moderation couldn't keep him from killing somebody while he was driving drunk. So he ended up in jail for that. And then he got out, and a few years, he did it again. He killed somebody while he was driving drunk. So he's still in jail now. He's 54 years old, and he's in jail. Maybe something like that would have happened. You never know. You know, you never know what God rescued you from. You know what state you were in when he rescued you, but he may have rescued you from some other terrible things. I was rescued from destructive patterns and their possible consequences. Destructive patterns and their possible consequences. But maybe you were younger, you know, didn't take it as far as I did when, maybe you were got saved when you were just grade school, you know. So you didn't have any of that type of stuff. But I'll tell you what you were rescued from. You were rescued from developing destructive patterns. You know, and if you don't understand how valuable that is, and you're sitting here this evening and you've been saved since you were 6 or 8 or 10 or whatever, and you're thinking about how you want to try this out or try that out because because so-and-so made it. Hey, we didn't all make it. Not in every aspect of it. You know, we developed some destructive patterns. And you don't know where that destructive pattern is going to take you. And you don't know when it's going to take you, where it's going to take you. God saved you, rescued you from developing those destructive patterns. Psalm 18:17 says, "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me." Remember last sermon I preached on the conflict zone? Remember that one? I gave you a couple of phrases from the Bible that maybe you could remember when you were in that conflict zone, and perhaps maybe right before you pulled the trigger on sin, that phrase would come back to you. Remember what Jesus said to Judas? He said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Remember that one? I hope you do. Or when you're giving in to your flesh, and your flesh says, "All right, we can go that way if you want, but first I need you, you have to prove that you're going to follow me instead." I remember where it says, "And they took the reed and smote him on the head." And they took the reed and smote him on the head. Those are a couple little one sentences that kind of give you some clarity, don't they, about what's going on. You know, this verse here, I thought about something interesting. It says, "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me." What if you just personified that and made that enemy your sins? They hate you. Your sins hate you. Isn't that what the... You say, "Well, my sins are inside of me." Well, Paul said, "It is no more I that do it. It is no more I that doeth it," right? Make your sins your enemy. They hate you. Why should you give in? They hate you. Don't give in to them. So he rescued us from an ever more powerful enemy. Let's go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. And verse 22. Isaiah 44, verse 22, it says this, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." They were probably a lot. If you got anywhere up close to 18, there were probably many. I mean, 10-year-olds can commit a whole bunch of sins, 12-year-olds, all kinds of sins. So if God blotted them out, he had to blot them out like a thick cloud to get them all covered. "Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." Return unto me. So redemption to me is also a kind of restoration. A kind of restoration. Flip over to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. At the beginning of the chapter, it says in verse 2, "Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I." Who restored you? We know now, don't we? You know, when we got saved, it was partially clear. I mean, when we were presented the gospel and we understood who Jesus Christ was, and we understood that he could save us, and... But it was pretty basic, wasn't it? We understood enough and we could call upon him, but we weren't super clear, and we're a lot more clear now. We have our relationship with him restored, and we have learned who he is. our whole life was a kind of blasphemy against him. And this is interesting the way this is phrased here. He says, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. We sold ourselves to sin for what? What do we get out of it? A bunch of trinkets and baubles that didn't have any real value. We call it the pleasures of sin, but what value is that? There's no value there. And so how is he going to redeem us without money? The cost to him is it can't be calculated that way. He restored us. He redeemed us. We had given ourselves over to worthlessness. And he came and restored us, and then he came to live in us. That's really hard to understand. How could he come and live in us? Well, his plan worked that way. It was something that the way he did it, it was possible to do. So, in our restoration, I think something should then be regained. He says, return unto me. He should be able to get something back. Return unto me, he says. And you left for nothing of value, but he bought you with something that could not have a value put on it. Shouldn't he regain something in return? Shouldn't he be able to have something restored in return? I regret many things from before I was saved. In a lot of different ways, not just because they were sin. Some of the things I regret wasn't because it was sin. I was talking with Brother Stevens and Andrew the other day. I regret not practicing my stick handling skills as a little league hockey player. I regret that I didn't work on my stick handling skills, turning and being able to shoot without looking at the puck and stuff like that. So why do you regret that? Well, if I could have played better, I could have been a star varsity player when I got to high school. I regret that I wasn't able to do that. He said, were you good enough to be, you think if you would have practiced more, you'd been a star varsity player? Well, maybe not a star, but at least I could have played varsity. You know, I didn't even get to play varsity. He said, you must have been really bad. Well, it wasn't really because of that. I got busted for beer, and so I got, couldn't play any sports my senior year, so that's what happened. But you see, that's just vain, you know. That doesn't really matter anymore. Oh, I don't know. You know, it's just hard to get in China. You can't go there as a missionary. Brother, I'm blanking. No. Brother Stewart. Brother Stewart, he can't go there and just be a missionary, right? He's got to start a business or do something like that. You know, in Zhengzhou now they have a ice hockey rink, and I know they got the little league hockey teams there and stuff. If I could put on my resume, star varsity hockey player, that could be a way for me to get into China. So you never know. You gonna play something, then practice. I mean, what else you got to do if you're young? School? You got your favorite sport? Why don't you practice it? Practice it a little more. See how good you can get. The word regret's not in the Bible, you know. But the word sorrow is, repent is. You say, I should repent of not being able to handle a hockey stick so well? No. But maybe I should repent of my laziness. You know, maybe I could repent of my laziness now. And I could ask God to redeem my character and be a person that's not quite so lazy. That'd be something I could get back, you know. When I was in high school, to earn money when I was a kid, I used to babysit and mow lawns. And mow 3-4 lawns every summer. And by the time I was in high school, I mean, I'd saved a couple $1,000. That's not too bad. Some better than some of you guys doing paper route. And some of my buddies told me about this way to make money really fast. what you do is you give, this is called a pyramid, and you take your $500 and you give it to the guy at the top. And then if you bring in two people, then you get to go up to the next level on the pyramid, okay? And then those guys, they give their money to the guy on the top, and then the guy on the top leaves, right? And then all you have to do is bring in two people. That's all you got to do. So I brought in my two people, and I gave in my $500 to the guy at the top, and I never made it to the top. So I figured it was just a bad pyramid, so I did it again. I took my $1,500 or $2,000 that I had earned summer after summer, and I threw it away. I regret that. I'm mad about that to this day, that I did that. One of those guys at the top was a famous lawyer in St. Paul, and he was conning us high school kids. I remember sitting in his living room and everyone passing the little envelope to him, and he was all smiles and can't get it back though. So you regret that? Yeah. Maybe I should repent of my greediness and stupidity, right? Maybe if I would repent of my greediness and stupidity and my poor money management, then God could redeem me. And there'd be some restoration in my life if I did that. Maybe. Be a good idea. Not too long ago, one of the issues about buying tickets for us earlier was whether, because I had this thing going on with a bank in Hong Kong. And what happened was, opened an LLC so I could have a platform ready with the paperwork if we needed to like stay there longer, and so you need to get a business account with that. So I did that, but it took me 4 months to open up just a simple business account in Hong Kong. 4 months of going back and forth with the bank people, and it's the U.S. it's the IRS is what it is. It's called FATCA if you care to know. It's like a curse word, FATCA. And Rand Paul would like to abolish it, so I hope that happens. But so anyways, I went through all that, and I got the account open, and okay. But I wasn't planning on doing anything, so, the bank, I went to the bank, the final, they give me all my stuff, give me a little security dangle thing, and all my CD telling me all the advantages of this bank, and then policies and stuff. And so I left it in the envelope and took it home, and I just left it there. And before you know it, a year's already gone by. So what, right? Well, in Hong Kong, if you don't use your bank account for a year, they close it on you. And so they closed my account. I am so mad about that. I regret that I didn't pay attention. Just read the stuff that they would have given me and I would have noticed. Just that you have to use your account. All I would have had to do was sign up online, just get my online set up, and just use my account like once every 6 months. And I got to do it all over again. Wasn't paying attention to details. Just a simple thing like that. Don't pay attention to details sometimes can cause you really big problems. That's a minor problem compared to what it might cause you. You know, it must be terrible to have a child maybe ruin themselves, or a spouse leave you. And then after it's all happened, you think back, and there were some signs that it was going that way. And you could have seen those signs, but you were careless, preoccupied, and you didn't see them. Now, a lot of times stuff like that happens and you can't do anything about it and there isn't any signs, but I think a lot of times there is, but people aren't paying attention. They're not paying attention. They're careless. They're preoccupied. They're not looking at the details that they should be looking at. We need restoration. We need to be able to, maybe we can get something back. If God would restore us, if he would redeem us, maybe we wouldn't go to those places. we're going to stay here for an extra couple weeks now, so I can get some stuff done that I should have got done earlier before. There's a verse for that, isn't there? Get stuff done sooner. Don't waste your time. Well, what's that verse? Redeeming the time. That's right, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem the time from procrastination, time wasting, perverted priorities. You know, there's only how many hours in the day that you're awake. If you choose to do a certain thing, then there's something else you can't do, right? Because you're doing this, so you can't do that because it's the same block of time. You know what we always do, though? Oh, well, I'll do that one later, right? Because I need to do this one now. Oh, yeah? I know. I've been saying to myself for weeks now, I need to re-memorize the Old Testament books. Because they're getting fuzzy. I actually, it's loose now. I can't say them back and forth like I used to be able to. I've been saying that for weeks. That's pretty important, actually. But I haven't taken the time to do it yet. But I've looked at Drudge every day. So what's more important? Scan over Drudge and look at a couple articles and spend 10 minutes or maybe... You know, review your Old Testament books. Probably don't have to answer that one, huh? Perverted priorities. We need to be restored from that. We need the Lord to redeem us from stuff like this, time wasting and so on. What I'm trying to get at is there's a daily aspect of redemption. So we know that we have been redeemed and we have forgiveness of sins. But how about your today? Has your today been redeemed? Will your tomorrow be redeemed? Will you buy it back for the Lord? You say, well, I can't buy it back. Sure you can. You just give up something. You could pray and ask him. And say, Lord, I need redemption for today. Show me how to get back some usefulness and some value that I can give you, Lord. Show me how. Because you rescued me, and you deserve to have something back for what you paid. All right, let's stand and we'll go ahead and sing.